We are in Luke 18 today, Luke chapter 18. This is God's word. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, obviously, there's a lot of content in this portion of the chapter that we've read this morning. There's a lot there. But as we look at it together, looking at these sections together, the overriding theme that I want you to take away is the fact that the cross is the way to life. The cross is the way to life. Now, first of all, Jesus begins by contrasting an unjust judge with a holy God, in order to make the point that justice will come from God and that we should pray and not give up. Jesus is not saying that God is like the unjust judge and reluctant to give justice. He's saying we should pray and not give up because God is not like this unjust judge, and even the unjust judge will eventually give justice to the one who continues to plead for it. So the lesson in the first parable that Jesus tells, as it is interpreted for us by Luke, says Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. How many of you have prayed for something and not seen the answer you wanted come? Sure. I mean, if you've ever prayed, you've probably had that experience. The problem is that many of us say, well, that didn't work. How many of you here have ever started a campfire? How many of you have ever used more than one match to start a campfire? Okay. Suppose you needed a campfire, and you lit a match, and you stuck it under there, and it didn't light, and you said, well, I guess we're not going to have a campfire. You'd be a ding-dong. Okay, that's ridiculous. Why in the world would you give up so simply? You keep trying. And if you've ever tried to light a campfire with non-traditional means, like, you know, the stick that has the string across this way like a bow and another piece that it fits down into, and you've got to put a little bit of stuff there and then go back and forth trying to get that thing to create enough friction in order to create a little bit of tinder going, and then you try and blow on that thing and put a little more on there and so forth, or you've ever used a flint to try and get a spark, and I mean, oh man. Nobody takes those things and goes, whoop, hey, wow, we got a fire. Nobody goes, oh, wow, it all exploded. All right? That's not the way it works. It's little by little, a bit at a time. Well, prayer can be a lot like that. And you and I think if we don't get what we want in a day or so, then I guess it's just not coming. And yet God has built into our lives all kinds of reminders that things take time. I would like to have corn for my table. So I plant corn in the garden. And the next day, where's the corn? All I see is a bunch of dirt. We had that yesterday. Well, I guess I'll give it another day. So you come back the next day, and still just a bunch of dirt. This is ridiculous. We're getting nowhere. No, it takes time. That seed has to die in order for life to come forth. And all around us, God reminds us that things take time. Things take time. A baby grows in its mother's womb before it is born. And after it's born, what does it know how to do? Bah! That's about it. This is not going to be very helpful down on the farm. Okay? One more crying mouth? No, we don't think that. We think this is beautiful because we know in time there's going to be growth, there's going to be beauty, and there's going to be strength. When we pray, we should pray with the confidence that the one to whom we pray has all wisdom, all power, and loves us better than we love ourselves. His timing is absolutely perfect. And so when we're praying for something, we can expect that God in His time will send the perfect answer, and it's going to be better than we could have asked or imagined. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, to Him be glory forever. Amen. We don't have to fear that somehow, well, I guess there's no point in praying. I tried that. You are 9 years old. Tell me about it. Okay? But see, a lot of us give up early. We just learn, okay, well, I guess, you know, I try it. You know, it wouldn't hurt. I guess we can pray. I actually heard a deacon in a Baptist church say, Lord, if you can do anything, please do your best. Who ordained that guy? I mean, if you can do anything, if you can, it's like the father of the demoniac child. Jesus says, if you can. Tell you all things are possible to him who believes. But we come to God as if, you know, well, I don't know if this is going to help or not, but, you know, it couldn't hurt. I guess I'll pray, send up a request, you know, just in case, you know, you got time and you think of it. I'd really like it if you'd do this for me. It's absurd. Who are you talking to when you pray? Do you really believe you're talking to someone who knows more than you? Do you really believe that you are talking to someone who has unlimited power, unlimited knowledge, and whose plans for you are good? Or do you think that God is somehow this disagreeable ruler who you're really not even sure you want to get his attention? Okay? Because if you do get his attention, he might get upset with you about something, and goodness knows we wouldn't want to have to change our lives around. So, you know, I'm not sure I really want to bother him, but, you know, oh, well, I guess it's worth it for this. So I'll ask. But, you know, where do we get such a notion of God? From Satan. That's who. He is the father of lies. And when he first comes on the scene in Scripture, he's trying to get Adam and Eve to believe the worst about God. To believe that you cannot trust God, you cannot trust His word, and you cannot trust His intention. Because he's just trying to keep you from being all you can be. Okay? The reason God said don't eat the fruit of that tree is not because you're going to die. You won't die. The reason God said don't eat the fruit of that tree is because he knows that if you eat of it, you'll become like him. Oh, really? The devil's been lying about God from the start. And tragically, people are more inclined to believe the lies than they are to believe the truth. The truth about God is that he is perfect, holy love. And so, when we come to him in prayer, we should come with confidence and we should persist in prayer because he told us to. My kids know when riding in the car with me that there is a high likelihood that I'm going to say to them, you know what? And they know what I'm going to say after that. When they say what, I say, I love you.
Oh, I know, man. Yes, I know.
Why do I say that? Because it's true. It's true. I love my kids. I say it to my wife. We'll be riding in the car. We've been married almost 40 years, and we're riding along in the car, and I'll say to her, you know what? She says, yes, thank you. And I still say it. I don't say, okay, well, I'm not going to say it then if you already know. I say, I love you. I love my wife. Well, we need to pray because it's not that we do this in order to get God off the dime doing stuff. God says, okay, what is it you want? No, we pray because prayer is communion with our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus told this parable in order that we might always pray and not give up. And he said, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To us, things seem like a long time. When I was less than 3 years old, it occurred to me that I had not given my life to the Lord and that, therefore, I was in danger of the fires of hell. I was all alone in my bed, in a room, almost asleep, and I was startled awake, and literally my first words in that moment were, all these years I've known about the Lord. I was less than 3 years old. But when you're less than 3 years old and you look back over your life, it seems like a very long time. You know what I mean? So I prayed and received the Lord. But when I got to be five, I realized that at age 2 3/4, you're really not mature. Okay? And so I asked my dad to pray with me for assurance of my salvation. And Dad was gracious enough to talk with me and be sure I was really trusting Christ. We prayed together, not to get saved again, but just that the Lord would reassure me of the gospel and the fact that because his promises are true, I am his child. But I realized when I got to age 7 that at age 5, you know, you really haven't understood all there is to life. And so I recommitted my life to Christ now that I was more mature at age 7. And at age 9, I thought back on those years in second grade, at age 7, and I thought, you know, how I had thought at the time that I was very mature, and really, you know, looking back at that picture of me with the cardigan sweater and all that, it's, you know, not really as mature as I thought. Now that I was 9, I was really sharp. I had a vest. And at age 11, I was baptized. But at age 14, I really surrendered my life to the Lord in a fresh way because puberty had kicked in and now I knew about sin. And so it was a whole new world. And at age 14, I realized that everything needed to be surrendered to the Lord. Fortunately, I didn't have to mature any after I turned 14. What do you think? See, some of you are looking at your life and you feel like I'm so grown up and I need for people to respect me and know who I am and that I am a man. I am a woman. Whatever you might be. But I'll tell you this. I am almost 60 years old. And guess what? God's not impressed. God doesn't say, almost 60, my word, I need to ask you for counsel. No, it doesn't work that way. When we pray, we are praying to one who is perfect, holy, just. And it may not seem to us like things are happening quickly, but I'll tell you this, I remember vividly being less than 3 years old. And the intervening years have gone by with increasing rapidity. That means it's gotten faster and faster and faster. I was talking with one of my children on Sunday afternoon, and he said, I can't believe it's April. Every year is going faster and faster. I just can't believe. It seems like Christmas was just a few weeks ago. Well, let me tell you something. I'm more than twice his age. It just gets faster. So when Jesus says we're going to get an answer from God quickly, he doesn't mean within a matter of days. Sometimes we find that the answer to our prayers has come before we recognized it. But other times we have to wait what seems to us like a long time. But don't think for a moment that it's really a long time. Our life is like the flowers of the field. Blooming today, gone tomorrow. The fact of the matter is, we have to wait on God's time. And it turns out his timing is perfect. Then Jesus tells another story about a fellow who thought he was somebody. And he went up to the temple and he prayed about himself. What an amazing statement. He prayed about himself. He didn't extol the greatness of God. He didn't magnify God's virtues. Instead, he wanted to magnify his virtues. Oh God, I thank you that I am not as other men. I am really good. Aren't I something? Now, today, we don't do that in church. We do that in sports arenas and political rallies. We're number one. We're number one. We're a bunch of turkeys. Okay? I mean, we have the most pathetically immature manifestations of culture. It's just horrible. It's embarrassing. But that's our worship, self-worship, self-glorification. And this guy was doing it at the temple. He went to the temple to pray. And yet, his prayer was about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I do this, and I do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. I'm really something, aren't I, God? Jesus says he was really just talking to himself, too. But there was another man there. A man that other people would have looked at and said, I don't think he can be forgiven. He's such a scoundrel. But that man said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He acknowledged his failure and he asked God's forgiveness. He asked for mercy. And he went home forgiven. He was met by the Lord and justified before God. And so Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, there are no exceptions to this rule. It's not that, you know, because sometimes the man who humbles himself gets exalted. And sometimes the man who tries to make himself a big shot, well, sometimes it doesn't work out the way he planned. That's not what he said. That's what Jimmy Dean would have said, but that's not what he said. Jesus said this is a universal rule. You can count on this. This is an absolute fact. Everyone who tries to exalt himself is going to be humbled. In other words, you want guaranteed failure? Try to make yourself a big shot. You want to look like you're immature? Try to insist that everyone recognize how mature you are. I remember as a kid feeling so grown up. I didn't understand why adults couldn't see that I was ready for life. I remember one of my sons insisting that he ought to be able to drive because he was smarter than most of the people who were driving. And he was right. He was smarter than most of the people who were driving, but he couldn't really reach the pedals. I mean, he was smart, but he was not ready. He thought he was. We can make adjustments. I'm just telling you. God promises humiliation to anybody who tries to exalt himself. Some of you have heard my ski story. Going out onto the slopes wearing the ski clothes that my brother had given me. He was a real skier. I was a guy in real ski clothes. I had a marvelous pair of ski pants in the latest ski pants fabric. They're expensive. My brother buys good stuff. He's a doctor. He can afford it. I was wearing a matching ski parka. The truth is, I looked somewhat like an undertaker on the slopes, but it was all black, and I thought it really made me look fast. The mother of one of my friends asked me to ride the T-bar up to the top of the lift with her. But she didn't get on quickly enough because she wasn't all that spry, shall we say. And so I wasn't quite able to make it on, and it was springtime, and melt was all around. And with it, a giant mud puddle right at that place where you would get on. She got on this side. I did not manage to get on this side. And the T-bar knocked me face first into about an 8-foot mud puddle. I thought that everyone would stop, make sure I was all right, help me out safely. But no. Everybody just kept getting on right behind me and going right over my head with their skis. So I had to crawl through the mud like Johnny Rambo. And I came out on the other side coated with mud from head to toe, and people queued up for the T-bar laughed at me. They pointed and nudged each other and laughed at me. They thought I looked hilarious because I looked hilarious. I went back into the lodge thinking, I will never ski again. This is ridiculous. This is terrible. This is awful. And then I thought about the fact that I already had my rental paid for and I already had my lift ticket, and I'm too cheap to let that go to waste. So I put on a sweatshirt and a pair of blue jeans, and I went back out there, and I had the best fun ever skiing on the slopes that day. Because all of a sudden now I wasn't concerned about how I looked. And I knew that if anyone recognized me, they'd be laughing. And it was okay. So instead of being concerned about looking cool, I was having fun. I remember another glorious occasion when I had gotten my first real adult suit. It was a black and white pinstripe. I thought I looked like a deal maker. I really looked like a wannabe mobster. I had a black shirt and a white acetate tie that I thought was a really good facsimile of silk. I was 12 years old and I was styling. It was summertime, which is why the suit had been marked down, because that's not a summer outfit. But we'd gotten it at Bon Marché, which means good market, or something like that. Anyway, it was a French name, and to me, that spelled sophistication. And so it was summertime, and church was meeting in Anderson Auditorium at Montreat, and I went and listened for a little while, but the guy was clearly a liberal. He really was. And so I decided I was leaving. As I walked out of the back door of Anderson Auditorium, a young man, probably 9 or 10, was sitting on the back steps. And I thought as I walked toward him and he saw me, he's impressed. He's probably wondering, where did that young man get such a sharp outfit? I walked out there and I looked at him and nodded to him as if to say, hang in there, buddy, someday you'll grow up. But I was so busy giving him a knowing nod that I didn't realize the wall of this stone building made an outcropping just outside that door. I was so busy looking at him and smiling that I walked at a real fast speed right into that stone column. I mean, hit it face first. Bam! I saw stars. There were lights. And I turned to look at this boy to reassure him. I was still fine. I couldn't see him. I mean, the whole world was just kind of going like this. It was like looking at everything through vibrating jello. I mean, just wow. I think that was some of my brain that had fallen down from the frontal lobe into my eye sockets. And so I tried to reassure him, and then I walked around the corner staggering as best I could to stay upright. And when I got around the corner, I leaned up against the wall and I just started to laugh because I thought of how absolutely comical I looked and how wonderfully poetic that was. God is so good, and he promises if you try to exalt yourself, you're going to fail. But if you will humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. You want to be a big shot? Wash feet. Serve others. Do what needs to be done. Don't insist on your rights. Don't insist that everybody respect you. Just be a servant. Follow Jesus. And you'll find that his way involves a cross. Jesus told the disciples repeatedly what was going to happen, and they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. When little children were brought to Jesus, the disciples said, "He doesn't have time for that." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Bring the children to me." "Oh no, you have more important things to do." "I don't have more important things to do than obeying my Father. And he loves these children. Bring them to me. Don't hinder them." A rich kid comes and says, "I want eternal life. What do I have to do? Good teacher, what must I do?" Jesus says, "Be careful with the word good. Only God is good. Don't think so highly of yourself." Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't God. He was saying, if you want to know God, you can't try and impersonate him. You can't think that you're it, that you are the big shot. Jesus says, "You know the law." He says, "Oh yeah, I've kept the law ever since I was a little kid. I'm a really good person. If you got to know me, you'd be impressed." Jesus says, "Well, there's one thing you're lacking. Go sell everything that gives you confidence and self-worth. Go sell all of it and give to the poor. You'll have riches in heaven. Then come follow me." This guy went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because in order for us to follow Jesus, we've got to let everything go. We've got to let it all go. We can't think we're so big, we're so good, we're so great, we're so mature, we deserve respect. That won't work. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves. And so Jesus tells this fellow, "That's what you have to do." Jesus' followers say, "Well, then how is it possible to be saved if the rich can't do it?" Because they were seen as the ones who were greatly blessed by God. If they can't get eternal life, how can anybody get it? Jesus says, "Well, it's impossible with man. You can't get it on your own. It comes from God. But what is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter speaks up and says, "Well, we left everything." And Jesus says, "And you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded." But Peter's going to end up on a cross too. Crucified upside down. Because the cross is not an optional part following Jesus. The cross is the only way to life. And if you and I want to be Jesus followers, we have to die to self daily. We have to take up our cross and follow Him. That's the only way. That's the only way. So the question is, do you want to follow Jesus?